This morning, we'll be starting off or spending the bulk of our time, and the main text will be James chapter 5, beginning with verse 7 and through the end of the chapter. That's what we're going to really camp out on or really teach through. But before we do, I want to kind of just kind of set the stage to think about, you know, where we are possibly in the prophetic picture. I've had a lot of questions about this, and I do want to speak about it. I've wanted to speak about it. I've just kind of been praying through this. Let me share my heart on some of this. One, I'm not generally an alarmist. I'm not a super conspiracy person. I understand that there are things that are conspiracy driven. I get all that. I'm just saying I don't, you know, usually respond or try and react in that fashion. I just have a tendency to be fairly systematic as far as my thinking goes regarding the Lord, even though I want to be open to the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit always. I've just found that when I get into a conspiracy thought process, or when I get into an alarmist situation, it escalates an anxious and a fearful demeanor. And I really don't like to function on that. I don't like to make decisions based on that. And the other thing is I don't want to give up what I am sure of for what I'm not sure of. Because a lot of times the conspiracy things are so speculative and so on. So that's to say, I don't know what all there is to know about what's going on regarding the virus or anything. I'm not even going to, you know, get into a bunch of speculation on that. But what I do want to talk about is the Bible describes something in Matthew. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. We are going to spend our time in James chapter 5, verse 7 is where we're going to start. But I want to read something to you out of Matthew chapter 16, and it's just the first four verses or so, but it's something that I think is worthy of our thought. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and testing Jesus, asked him if he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, you understand, there's been all these miraculous things. He's just fed 4,000 people. Well, probably more than that. That might have just been, it could have been twice that. But they counted a lot of times when they did these things. They counted the men that were, adult men that were there. And so there could have been, with women and children, many more than just 4,000. But they've just seen this, they've observed this kind of sign. They've observed these healings and all these different things that have gone on. And now they're still wanting a sign. Yeah, and Jesus says, he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites," Jesus calls them. "You," or basically your actors or your pretenders, your fakes, "you know how to discern the face of the sky. You can see what season it is. You can see what's happening with the weather, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. So Jesus speaking this to them, they're wanting this sign. And so, again, I get this way when we start talking about certain aspects of the miraculous or certain aspects of the prophetic scene. I like to be wise and cautious. I am looking for the return of Jesus Christ, for the rapture of the church. I believe that Jesus is going to come for us and deliver us prior to pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. That's my personal convictions. I believe the Bible is fairly clear on that, and this is a deep, long topic. But prior to getting into that, we want to talk about this idea of discerning the signs of the times, discerning the signs of the times. In Romans, there's something spoken of that I think, these are kind of like things that are my go-to thoughts when I start thinking through the times in which we live, especially when something like what has happened recently in our world. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 20, It says here, Paul speaking, he says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." God allowed the world to be subjected to the fall of man. Now the earth is subject to what sin brings about. "And because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation," in verse 22, "groans and labors with birth pains together until now." It's an ongoing process that there's these signs, these indicators. Like my wife and I have had three kids, and each time that she was pregnant, when she got near the time to deliver, there were birth pains. There were indications that the baby was about to come, that big change was about to happen in our lives. Each one of our children brought big change into our lives. And by the time we had the third one, man, we couldn't handle any more change. We were going to implode. So, but I say that tongue in cheek. But the idea is that there's indicators that big change is coming, that something is happening, that something's on its way. And so that's the word that's spoken. In Matthew chapter 24, there's also another scripture that kind of indicates a similar thought. Matthew 24, as Jesus is speaking about the last days that would come. And in verse 3, it says, "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" So they're interested in this. They're wondering, just like you and I are wondering. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows," or the things leading up to, they're the birth pains leading up to what is coming. "I believe, though we've seen these things since Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended, we have seen these things, and the church had been told from the very beginning, watch for his return, watch for his return." And I think that's that next thought in chapter 24 again of Matthew. We see this same thought of watching, keeping our eyes open, looking for his return. And so in verse 42 it is, in verse 42 of that same chapter in 24, you'll see he says here, "Watch therefore," because of all of these things, because no one knows the day or the hour of the rapture of the church. We don't know that. And so therefore, "watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." So we're to be vigilant. These are scriptures that are repeated. These are thoughts that are repeated throughout the scriptures. You know, these, I'm just grabbing a few so that we can be aware of it. Luke also mentions something about this as we are watching. And I think this gets very important. Again, this is not meant to be an in-depth study on this. If you want to go and go through Revelation with us, we've got that, you know, in our archived teachings at fountainmedia.org. You can go see listen to any of those messages. But as we look at some of this, Luke's account, chapter 21, and he tells us here, this is kind of an interesting little portion of scripture too. In verse 28, he says, "Now, when these things begin to happen," and I like this, it says, "look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near." So I've kind of got this kind of written out in this kind of thought process, is that We want to be able to discern the signs of the times. We want to watch. We want to watch for the birth pains, the things that would be indicators of what's happening around us. And we want to be watching for him, and we want to look up and look, because he is our redemption. He has redeemed us. We want to, as it draws near, that time draws near, we want to be watching for him. So a lot of times I find people ask me, oh, hey, do you think the Antichrist is alive? Oh, that's very possible. You know, but I'm not looking for Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm keeping my eyes watching for him. He's my Lord. He's my master. And so I'm watching for him. In that same chapter of Luke, in chapter 21, when you get over to verse 34, it says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that the day come upon you unexpectedly. So as Christians, as followers of God, we don't want to be overtaken by this and surprised. We want to be looking for him, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So we want to be able to just be able to stand before Jesus Christ, because he is our Lord and our Savior, and he is the one that enables us to be able to stand before him. He's the one who has redeemed us. We belong to him, and we want to pray that the Lord would help us to be aware of what's going on. So we want to keep watching. We want to look up. We want to watch for him. We want to be aware that there's going to be birth pains, and then we also want to be discerning of the times in which we live. Now, this leads to a couple of thoughts I just want to share real quick with you as I'm looking around what's going on, just the landscape, snapshot of the landscape right now. I've got three thoughts that I see that are very clearly noted in the scriptures as we go through and we read through Revelation, we read through what are the things that would ultimately be in place. One, we can say for ourselves for sure that, and this is just one of my thoughts as far as this goes, is that things are certainly lining up and have been for some time. And there are no specific prophecies that would have to be fulfilled before the church was raptured and taken up. We are right in that season where it is time. You know, it talks about the fig tree and how the fig tree, when it begins to blossom, you know that summer is near. Know that the season's changing. And the fig tree is talking about the nation Israel. It says that this generation would not pass. When we see that happen, and we're in that season, we're in that window of time. And so we want to be vigilant. We want to watch, because in 1948, Israel became a nation again. And it said that from that time, and there's a generation spoken of in the scriptures is anywhere between 40 and 100 years. You can cite that throughout the scriptures. But to become dogmatic on that is unnecessary. I'm just watching for him. You and I as Christians should just be watching for him. And it should be a motivator for ourselves, for a life that's set apart to him, one. And to be vigilant in and speaking about this with our friends and family, because I have read through and studied through Revelation, as many of you have, and are familiar with at least some of that, and I would wish that upon no one on the face of this earth. I don't wish that for anybody. I would, and the Bible says, why, you know, what is the delay? Is there any delay in his coming? He said that God's not delaying his coming, but what he is doing is he's not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, but that all would come to repentance. Think about how many of us, if he had come any sooner, could have been caught off guard and would not have been ready for him. We weren't walking with him. We weren't close with him. And so it's important for that. But these three key three thoughts I want to share with you that are this, what I would say are things to be aware of and watching for as we're looking at this. One, the first one I would say is a global government or a one world government. We see that because the Antichrist is going to rule the world in a one world government. And so there have to be things that would be preparing for a one world government. So we have to be watching the signs of the times that are indicators of that. We're seeing that clearly. We watched as something that just happened through a pandemic that has spread all over the world. Of course, that's what a pandemic means. But the idea is that it impacted the globe, and it is impacting the globe. Not only that, is it something that impacts the globe. We're watching to see how governments respond, and there's these governing powers that we saw telling us about the World Health Organization and so on like this. There's things out there that we're seeing clearly are setting up. Is it in place entirely? Maybe not, but we see the birth pains of this. Then we see the second one I would say I'm watching for, first off, is what are the indicators of the ability to function as a one world government? I see those things, those components being set in place. Then I also look for a one world monetary system where money is being exchanged. And, you know, with how money moves now, I mean, it's a click of a button on your computer and you can, you know, distribute money globally. You know, you can invest in other markets globally. You can, you know, money moves so rapidly around the world now. We can see this being set in place. And then this next one, I got to tell you, you know, these are things that are, there's never been a time in human history where it would be possible to govern globally. But it is possible now because of the internet, because of the computer systems, because of the things that are in place. It is possible comparatively. Then, and we see how our markets are all tied together for commerce and so on. And then, so that's part of that one world monetary system. And then the other thing that would need to be in place is a personal tracking system, something that is able to track humans and everybody as to what they're doing, where they're going, and to house all of their data and information. Again, never in the history of humanity have we been able to look at and say, no, there are computers that could do that now. You know, that is possible. And the Bible describes that as, remember, the mark of the beast. And you know, we've seen this. They already are doing this in certain countries where they're putting a chip in someone's wrist and they can scan and they can access certain portions of the business that they're a part of. They can a certain data is held about who they are and what their status is within a company or everything, all in this little chip that's just embedded in their wrist. You know, these are the things that are the signs of the times. And we should recognize those things. These are birth pains heading up to the rapture of the church and then the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. This is what I see happening. And again, that's a snapshot. That's not an in-depth study on that, but it is a snapshot. Again, we want to be discerning the signs. The signs will come with birth pains, right? Which would be indicators, difficulties, challenges, things that cause us discomfort or challenge us a little bit as we're seeing. We're to keep watching for him. We're to look up. We're to keep our eyes fixated on that. And then there's I'll read that last one last at the last part. Let's get into James now, just for a few moments, because James, in his time period, was writing to a scattered group of believers. They're scattered around the world. He's writing to them. They were under great persecution. There was a lot of issues. They were being oppressed. And his counsel to them was, you know, you may see, and he talks in the first five or six verses of James chapter 5. He speaks in those first six verses about wealthy people oppressing other people. Now, it's not talking about wealthy Christians. He's not writing, talking about, he's not addressing that. He's writing to people who have great means and are exercising their means in a way to do and things that would be oppressing the common person. And that's what he's speaking to. Okay. And so that's important to note when you read through that. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So, in other words, we want, as Christians, whether we have a lot of resources or we don't, we want God to be God in our lives. And that's really part of the focus, I would say. As he goes on, he says, so don't get focused on getting, you know, being taken advantage of or being oppressed by these people. But he says, hey, look, God is going to be the judge of all of these things, ultimately. And so we're to fix ourselves on the Lord. That's basically what those first six verses of chapter 5 is talking about. Then he picks it up. Therefore, because of this, knowing that God is going to be the one who's going to be the decider and the just one, it says, therefore, he says, be patient. Oh, how important that is. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. This is, I think, a great word for us today. To be patient until the coming of the Lord. One, they are expecting the coming of the Lord, just as we should be expecting the coming of the Lord, and we should be patient with the circumstances that we're in, the things going on around us. Be patient, knowing that the Lord is going to return. It says, see, and he talks, and now he describes what the viewpoint of patience should be. What does this look like? He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So in verse 7 and 8, what I think James is wanting to provide us with some instruction on is looking at the world through the lens of the return of the Lord. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called just to those things that I just listed off earlier about watching for the signs of the times, being aware of the seasons we're living in. What does things look like? Are things setting up? What manner of life should I have now? Now, the thing that propels the enemy with this, or the enemy's MO in all of this, is through fear or controlling fear, or fear that is a controlling fear. And the enemy's wanting to control what's going on around the world through fear. And these people were, in James's time, were persecuted. They were fearful for their lives. There were people being incarcerated for their faith. There were people who were being martyred for their faith. This was a regular commonplace. And so he's writing to them and saying, hey, look, we got to watch for the Lord. The Lord's the ultimate judge. We can't look to anything outside of that. We got to look to God. And he talks about this being patient, watching for the return of the Lord. And so I think this idea of patience, as it's described, it talks about a farmer. A farmer is patient, and he has expectation. A farmer doesn't sow seeds in the ground just thinking, well, you know, there's nothing going to come of that, you know. I mean, that's not how it works. The farmer sows the seed with the expectation of the earth producing its fruit and a harvest ultimately coming. This would be how our lives would be, looking for the Lord, and as those who are sowing the seed of the Word of God, expecting, just as it says that God's Word in Isaiah 55:11 says, God's Word goes out, it does not return void, it accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. As we go through Peter's account, he talks about, in 1st and 2nd Peter, he talks about this idea of the Word of God, this incorruptible seed of his Word that's sown in our hearts. And so it is what we know to be something to be patiently looking for, that it's going to produce fruit. And so waiting in that sense, waiting patiently, being looking for, waiting on the Lord, not, as we talked last week, not rushing out ahead of God. I think this is very, very important for us. And as we're doing this, we want to establish our hearts. The patient, you shall be, you also be patient. Establish your hearts. So this idea is to strengthen our hearts. That's what we're doing today. By this kind of a review, we can see that, wow, maybe I need to exercise a little more patience. I need to be thinking about what this might look like as the Lord might be getting ready to step in on the scene. What should my life look like, and what would be the importance of how I live and how what I talk about? What's more important? You know, in our conversation, when we, I guarantee you, you know, I say this many times when I talk about this topic, when I get into prophecy and I get into end times, things like this. One of the things I think about, and I've lived my life largely this way, I really think about what is a conversation that I would have if, in fact, I actually knew that the Lord was going to step in within the next 24 hours under the face of this earth and rapture the church, and that would start off then the tribulation period. What conversation? One, I would be very concise. I'd be fairly brief because I'd have a lot of conversations to have, and I'd be very direct about what needs to be said about the Lord loves you. The Lord's got a purpose and a plan for you. He wants to save you and redeem you, and it's a simple prayer of opening your life up to the Lord. Those are the specific things that I would say. And it would be up to you what you want to do with those truths, but I would say them, and I would share that prayer with you and say, I'm happy to pray this prayer with you, but it's urgent, it's imperative. The Lord is coming back. You need to be ready. I don't want you to be caught off guard. I want you to go with the redeemed. Now, I would share that, what somebody does with that, because I would have so many conversations out ahead of me because time is limited. I think that's an important thing. We live as if it's not going to be different, but look at how different the last 6 or 8 weeks have been for us. What is this all about? I don't know exactly. I just know that these are certainly indicators of the signs of the times. And so you and I, when you think about what phone call would you make? Who would you talk to? You wouldn't waste time with a bunch of frivolous nonsense. You would get right to it, and you would share the grace and the mercy of God, God's forgiveness, His love. Man, that God wants to be a part of your life, and He's got a purpose and a plan. Oh, may the Lord help us and stir our hearts in these days in which we live. So being patient, keeping our eyes looking for the coming of the Lord, and establish our hearts. And that idea of establish is to firm up our position. In other words, to be assured of what our convictions are. And that's what we're doing by going over this. We're establishing our hearts. And then he goes on, he says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. It's easy when we start grumbling, you know, against the other people. We're really pointing out other people's failures. And really, I've heard it said many times, and I believe it to be true. You know, my sin or your sin looks different on somebody else, and it's easy to point it out. And we've got to be careful about that. It's really, we're bringing on condemnation onto ourselves. Let's not grumble. It's that murmuring and complaining. In other words, there's no time for that when you're focused on the return of the Lord. When you're focused on living for God, there's no time for that. My brethren, he says, he reminds us about the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience, in difficulty, working through it. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord was very compassionate and merciful. In other words, when you read the end of Job, you find out God blessed him even more at the end than what he started with and the difficulty he went through. I believe God wants to do the same with you and with me as we endure patiently the difficulties that we face. And then I love this in verse 12. It says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. He says, man, you start excusing and explaining and all this stuff all the time. You know, you start saying, well, I swear, I, you know, and when you start talking like that, when anybody ever starts doing that with me, I start thinking, you know, why would you need to do that? It puts in question what's going on or what they're telling me when I wouldn't have questioned it otherwise. But now I'm questioning because they feel they need to validate it with this oath or swearing an oath. So the idea is let your yes be yes and your no be no. This is the thought is keep it simple. And so one, I would say we want to be patient, keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord. We don't really want to get caught up wasting our time murmuring and complaining about the difficulty, but we want to endure things just as we saw the prophets of old. We want to be those people who are bearing the truth and sharing the truth in a simple and clear way as we go on. We says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So we don't want to get caught up murmuring and complaining. We don't want to lose focus on that the Lord is coming. We want to be patient knowing that he is coming. But then we also want to keep it simple. You know, it doesn't need to be complex. This last portion, verses 13 through 13 through 16, maybe a little further, but we'll read this last portion of thought here in beginning of verse 13 of chapter 5 of James. It says, is anyone among you suffering? You know, if are you going through a difficult season? Let him pray. It says the first order of business is to pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Well, praise God then. You know, if things are going well, praise the Lord. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. In other words, if someone's struggling or ill, you know, we want to pursue the things of the Lord. And then it says, as those who have the ability, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So this anointing is not so much a dumping a bunch of oil over the head like when they anointed a king. You know, they dump all this oil and you just run down their face and their beard. And that's not the idea. The idea is to symbolically, as it's a representation of the Spirit being poured out in that sense. And so he's saying that anointing is, so he says, take that oil just symbolically and just touch the forehead or touch a person, just using the oil as a symbolic point of contact, basically, to release that faith, to encourage someone to trust the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. In other words, believing God can do what God wants to do. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. In other words, not being bound by sin, but being forgiven. And then he goes on to kind of explain this in verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then, and so this is the idea, is that all of our health concerns or our sickness is ultimately, if it's traced all the way back to the beginning, stems out of what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Once sin entered in, it launched the trigger. And so now there's disease and death. You know, death didn't exist prior to sin entering into Adam and Eve. They were to live perpetually in the presence of the Lord. Age didn't take place. They just lived in, and it's hard for us to grasp that because we're living in this space and time continuum that is all got launched off in that sense for Adam and Eve as far as death and sin set in. But Jesus conquered, remember, death and sin on the cross. When we talked about that recently around Easter time when we were studying through that. But I like this. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Yes, for sure. And then look at this. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And he says, so the idea there is in this is that Elijah was a person just like us. Remember how he had strong points and weak points and strong points. He got out there and he got through the prophets of Baal, and you remember, and he proved them to be false teachers and false prophets, and he executed them all. And then all of a sudden, he freaks out because Jezebel, this gal wants to come after him and take his life. And so then he freaks out and so goes and hides in a cave. You get what I'm saying? It's like he's in like manner of us. In other words, he was a person just like you or me. And he prayed, it says here, and God, in the leading of the Lord, he prayed and God honored those things. Look, we pray with faith, believing that God is able to heal and to touch. We believe that. I have prayers like that I pray throughout every day. We've got a very, very specific situation happening within our own family where we're praying specifically for a healing touch. And, you know, we seek the Lord. Our family seeks the Lord. My wife and I seek the Lord regularly on this. And we just pray that the Lord would touch and heal. It's up to God what God wants to do and how God wants to do it. I believe God for it, and I'm not going to stop praying. I trust God with it. I know that God's got a purpose and a plan. I don't understand all of it, but I trust him. And that's what we're to do, is to trust the Lord. I like that at the culmination of this looking for the Lord's return, of being established, not getting caught up in grumbling, complaining, James kind of leads us right back into this place of a focused life in fellowship with God. And that's so important for us. And he says, brethren, at the end of this chapter, he says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Love, the Bible says, covers a multitude of sin. I really believe that one of our objectives as believers is to obviously point people to the Lord. We know that to be the Great Commission, to be pointing people to the Lord, to be discipling people, to be teaching people about who Jesus is, how to walk out this life of faith. One of my other convictions is that there's a large pool of people who have opened their hearts to the Lord at some point, but are not currently really walking with the Lord. And that's a deep conviction I have. I have been that person before. I met the Lord as a young person. I was probably about 12 years old when I first gave my life to the Lord and sincerely met Jesus, opened my heart to Jesus, walked with Jesus for a few years. And then through a sequence of events, I just kind of fell away. I became distant from God. And from my mid-teens, you know, 15, 16 years old on into my mid-20s, I was living distant from God. But the spirit that was still in me was longing to be with the Lord. I was for sure miserable without Jesus, because I had tasted of the goodness of God, the Bible says, and I had tasted of the goodness of God and yet was not enjoying the benefits of that because I was living for me. I was living a life apart from God, and it was horrible. I was miserable. I was hurting. I was empty, and I gave my life then in my mid-20s back to the Lord. And I think there's a great harvest today in people who have opened their hearts at some time in their life to the Lord, but are not currently walking with God. I would like to encourage you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come back to the author and finisher of your faith. Today is to come back to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Today, God is calling you. If you're hearing him call your name, come back to him. Come into close fellowship with him. I have found this that he's talking about, that James is saying, that it's so important to point our others. And you do just like I'm doing with your friends, people that you're contacting. You do just like I'm sharing right now. You do the same thing. You share with them, those who don't know the Lord and those who know the Lord but are not walking with the Lord. Call them back to Jesus. Encourage them. It's a simple prayer of faith. Very simple. And before I share that simple prayer of faith, I want to read one last scripture to you. And this is the encouragement out of all of what we've said in John chapter 14. Verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. We don't want to be filled with anxiety in these times in which we live. You believe in God, Jesus said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be there with me also. And he says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, you know Thomas. He pipes up and says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus is the way. Not the idea about Jesus, not believing that Jesus was maybe a good prophet or maybe some good teacher. No, Jesus himself is the access, the way. Jesus himself is truth, and Jesus himself is life. And if you want life, the Bible declares that he is the only way. There's no other way to the Father, he says, but through him, except through him. God designed it this way, that access would be universal. No matter what your issue, what your sin, what your problem, what your things are going on, you have the same access as I do. And it's through Jesus Christ. Simple prayer of faith. I want to lead you in that right now. Jesus, I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sin. I want to receive you into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. I want to begin to follow you. I want to be born again of the Spirit. For those of you who've maybe been distant from God, he's calling you home, and just say that same prayer. Jesus, I want to open my life back up to you. I don't want to follow after myself anymore, my ideas. I want to come back home to the shepherd and overseer of my soul. And Jesus just invites you in to have fellowship with him. He stands at the door and knocks of our hearts. He won't force himself upon any of us. But if you will open that door as you have just now, as you've just prayed that prayer, as you open that door, it says he will come into you and live within your life, and you will have fellowship with him. In other words, you will be able to have community with Jesus now and with other followers of Jesus, just like we've been enjoying over the online services that we're doing now. So, Lord, thank you for saving those who've opened their hearts to you. And those who are going to be listening to this out in the future, that they would come to know you. It's that prayer is going to be available. And so we just pray that that would bear much fruit. And we want to be those who are like farmers. We're sowing seed, but we are sowing with expectation. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word, the power of your spirit to transform our lives. We are looking for your soon return. Thank you that you've gone away to prepare a place for us, and that we have this home in heaven that we're looking forward to being in. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen.